right, well, let's go to the Lord one more time. Father, thank you. Thank you as we come to the time now that we are going to read your very words that you said on that mountainside so long ago. And Lord Jesus, we just thank you that you love us enough to tell us how to live, how to act, how to live this faith that you have given us. So Lord, now I just ask that you will remove me from this and let your word speak for itself. And in Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we're going to talk about Matthew 6, 1 through 8 as we continue through Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And we talk about charity and prayer. Now, next week we're going to talk about the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, whatever you may want to call it. So that's next week. But we're going to talk about your heart in prayer today. However, while doing this, while preparing this, I was stumped at an illustration to give you. Because, you know, they teach you in preaching school and all this, it's called hook, book, look, and took. You get a hook, you give an illustration, you give something that will gain their attention. And I struggled with finding that because these are good teachings, but, you know, doing things, talking about giving, talking about your heart and prayer. But I want to tell you, the teachings of Jesus reach many people. And the reason I'm saying this is yesterday I had a very, very unusual experience. And I shared this with Brother Mel and some other gentlemen this morning of how that God provides. You remember when Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac and he told, when Isaac said, Father, where is the sacrifice? And he said, the Lord will provide. Well, the Lord does provide. And he provides illustrations if you look for them. So I'm sitting at that great theological conference called Walmart. And I'm in line. You know, they had that big IT problem and all the systems went down with the banks and everything. Well, apparently this Walmart in Overland Park only had one kiosk open that would take credit cards, right? And so we had a line of like 36 carts. And I was like number 12. And this elderly gentleman was right in front of me. And he had a full cart. And he saw all I had was one or two things. And he said, well, son, why don't you go in front of me? And I said, are you sure? And he said, yes, you only have that. So I got in front of him. And we struck up this conversation. There was this big bag of cornmeal on the ground that had busted open. And he said, what is that, cat food? And I said, that's no cornmeal. So this gospel conversation started over spilt cornmeal. Look for the opportunities, people, because they're all about. Well, this gentleman started talking to me, and we talked about some mundane things, and he told me, you know, he was taking care of his wife and everything, and he was real kind and real nice, and I could tell he had a good heart. And then I happened to mention something, and then I said, Lord willing. And he said, oh, are you a believer? And I said, yes, I am. Now, I'm paraphrasing. I might not be getting the exact words correct, but I'm paraphrasing. And he said, well, I'm kind of an atheist. And I said, oh, really? And I said, why do you think that? And he said, well, I'm a former Catholic priest, and I left the order because I could not believe in the God that they taught me about. And I said, well, I can understand that. Because, you know, a lot of people don't teach the God of the Bible. They teach some other thing. And he said, you're right. So we had a conversation for about 20 minutes. It took me 35 minutes to get through that line, folks. All right? Because they had one person working it, and they were not the fastest person in the world. I've always thought they need to take the people at QT that work their registers and stick them in Walmart. It'd go a lot faster. But anyway, during our conversations, he said, and there's a reason I'm bringing this up, he said that, you know, even though I don't believe in the God they taught me, I love the teachings of Jesus. And I said, really? Which ones? And he said, well, the ones about loving your neighbor and not hating people and things. If people would do that, then everything would be much better. Now, remember, I'm talking to a 90-year-old gentleman. And he looked at me and he said, by the way, what do you do for a living? And I said, well, I'm a Baptist pastor. And he said, really? And I said, yes. And I said, as a matter of fact, I just taught that last Sunday in my sermon. And he said, well, that's wonderful. If people would know the teachings of Jesus. And in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, you say there's no God, but you respect the teachings of Jesus. That kind of doesn't compute in my mind, but I didn't say that. But he kept on and on about the things that Jesus taught, so the greatest things in history. And I'm like, You're absolutely correct. By the time our conversation finished, he said something very strange. He said, you know, like I said, I don't really believe in God, but I want to tell you, God bless you. And I said, well, sir, I want to tell you, may God give you wisdom. And I think I said more along the lines, may God open your eyes to the truth. And he said, I'll take that. That's what I want to know, the truth. And the last thing this atheist ex-priest told me was, I love you. And I said, I love you enough too to tell you, may God open your eyes. And he said, fair enough. And I walked out of Walmart. You see, these teachings that we go over, that the Lord himself taught us, affect us in ways we cannot understand. They led me to a conversation with somebody who had turned his back on God. Not the real God, because I don't believe that that kind of teaching teaches us about the God of the Bible. Okay? There may be some seeds in there, but not the full-grown mature plants that we need for life. But that's not the point. The point is, there was a gospel-appointed conversation, and we talked about what Jesus taught us to do living our life. Everybody should hear this. Because I agree with that person, that gentleman, in one great thing. If more people would live by the teachings of Christ, this world would be a lot better place than it is. Now, that covered what we talked about last week. I want to move on to other teachings of Jesus this week. We're talking about charity and your heart in prayer. So we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. But I want to talk about charity first. And this talk, and when I mean charity here, I don't mean love like it's translated charity in that chapter in 1 Corinthians. I'm talking about giving alms. I'm talking about helping people. Brothers and sisters, Jesus taught us that when we give, we're to do it because we love Him. Yes, we love and care about the person we're given to or the organization that we're given to, but we do it out of love for Him. Now, we see multiple examples of wealthy individuals giving different causes and then having their names exalted for their good deeds. How many of y'all have seen a football or baseball game and this one individual or company comes out and they got this giant fake check? You ever tried to check one, cash one of those? And it's got written $50,000, $100,000, $1 million. Now, I'm all for doing for charitable works. Don't misunderstand me. But when it brings you honor and glory, except God, then maybe you're doing it for the wrong reason. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Now, God does use people, even if they're not saved, to benefit different groups of people. We know how He used Cyrus to benefit the children of Israel to return home and all that. We understand that. But gifts should be made simply for the love of God and the benefit of the receiver. Not for tax write-offs, publicity, things of that nature, especially that publicity part. We'll get to that in just a minute. Let's start with our verses, Matthew 6, 1 through 8. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. For verily I say unto you, they have their reward. He's not saying they shouldn't do it. He said, don't do it for the wrong reason, because if all you want is the applause of men, that's all you're going to get. Verse 3, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. When you do good to people, when you do good for people, you do it with God's reward in mind. Folks, when we help others, we should not expect return. Now, if it's returned, that's great. But we're not loan sharks. We're not banks. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we help, I've been helped many, many times by many, many people, and God bless everyone that has. But I've also had the opportunity to help. And I'm going to tell you what, that's a bigger blessing. when you yourself get to share the love of God financially, spiritually, hands-on, practically, whatever it may be. It's a blessing that you cannot copy. I remember one time, long time ago, we were on Highway 61. Now, if you ever know anything about blues music, you know that Highway 61 is that road that goes through the Delta of Mississippi all the way down to Natchez, and a lot of famous blues singers like B.B. King and Muddy Waters and Bo Diddley and all those type guys were raised on there. Well, we were on that road one time in an ambulance, and my partner and I come over a hill, and there was this little lady, and she had to be 87 if she was a year. And she was sitting there looking at her tire, and her tire was flat. Now, my partner said, we need to stop and help her. So I said, okay, we did. All right? We got out. We changed her tire. This is August in Natchez, Mississippi, where the humidity is 100% and the temperature is 105, and there's nothing but kudzu growing on either side of the highway. No shade. I got more blessing. Because she never paid me back, never saw again, don't know what happened to her. She was a Christian lady. She told us she was, and I told her I was. My partner wasn't, but, you know, that's beside the point. But we helped her, and she went on her way. There was a great blessing that came to me afterward. It had nothing to do with that lady that God provided. Very, very soon after that. Folks, we do things because the need is there. Then God chooses to bless us because we have responded to that need. Doing alms is the old way of saying giving to a charity, a cause, or a person for their benefit. Now, we picture, when we say give alms, we picture beggars shaking their cups, wanting coins, or guys on the sidewalk in New York playing a guitar with their guitar case open, or something like that. That's what we picture. Or we picture groups like the Red Cross, or the American Lung Society, or whatever. Remember, they used to go out every year, and they would get churches to raise money for heart research, and they'd give you these little red heart pins. This is back in the 70s, so y'all know I'm telling my age. Easter seals, Christmas seals, all kind of groups that help people. City Union Mission is another example I can think of locally. So there are many people that need help. But when we give to groups like this or give to individuals, we should give without expectation of return. A charitable contribution is just that, charitable. It's to be given for the help of the person and the honor and glory of God. And Jesus' words are clear. If one gives to be seen by men, then there is no reward from God in this act. The reward is already given by the ones who recognize that gift and give you credit. Now think about that for a second. You get a reward, but it's only from men. And how long does that last? Until you make them mad. You know, many of y'all have told me that, you know, one time at one long life you gave to a politician. One time, for whatever party, whatever group, that's not important. But for up until now, it might have been 40 years ago, you keep getting stuff in the mail from different people wanting you to give. They put your name on a list, and that list is sold to people. You order something from Amazon, your name's put on a list, and all of a sudden your inbox is filled with stuff you never even thought about buying. No, when you do something good for a charitable reason, you do it secretly so that God can reward you openly. See, there's a difference. Do I want the applause of men or do I want the approval of God? How long does the applause of men last? How long are you famous? How long do you have your picture in the paper or whatever it may be, a plaque or something like that? Within a decade or two decades, that plaque falls apart. That paper's rotting in somebody's birdcage. The applause of men is short-lived, but the approval of God lasts forever. Forever. Because the blessings that you receive for that act are part of the blessings that God gives you for being a faithful and true servant, a child of His. It's amazing. Now, don't get me wrong. You don't do the good works. You don't do the giving in order to receive the applause of God. You do it because you love God. because God loved you first. That's the most important thing. When we give to others, we are not to announce it. We're not to blow trumpets and show what we're doing. We see this sometimes when we watch sports, and we talked about this earlier. Groups will come out and they'll have big fanfare and they'll have confetti and cannons, and all of a sudden they'll show up with this big check that some entrepreneur or some philanthropist wants to give to a certain charity. And that's great. I'm glad they can give to them. But the ball game ends. And except for a few old VHS tapes, it's so old I forgot what to call them, Brother Jeff. VHS tapes, there's no memory of it. There's no memory of it. Because you received your reward by man. In fact, as we said, Jesus commands that our giving should be done in secret so that we will not receive acknowledgement from men. Rather, we will receive blessings from God, who does so openly in front of others, so that others will see this man is a faithful servant of God, and God blesses him. And again, I'm not talking about groups of people who band together to raise money and charity and like. I'm not talking about that. I'm addressing what Jesus was saying about the individual giver. It's our heart that counts. You give to somebody, well, partner, I'll give you the $50 you asked for, but I'm going to charge you 50% interest, so you're actually going to owe me $75 when you pay it back. Folks, that's wrong. That's evil. The Bible commands us not to charge usury. Okay, that's what's the word I'm looking for? Interest, thank you. Somebody mouthed it, and I caught it out of the corner by interest. Folks, when we give, if we receive back, that's great. If we don't, we give it to God because He is the one that provides for us. We give in secret so that a Father will reward us openly. God sees the heart and the motivation of each giver. And then let us show His love for others flowing through us, and this no reward other than that which comes from the Father. And the motivation is important. And that's what I'm going to get into now, because I'm going to talk about motivation for prayer. Because see, the same heart that has the motivation to give as a motivation for prayer. But there are ways you should pray and ways you shouldn't pray. You know, I've joked before about, you know, God honors your prayer with the exception of when it's not in His will. So for you to pray, God, please let a big rock fall on that guy's head, that ain't going to work. Now, how many of you prayed something like that before? Don't raise your hands. We pray for God's justice and His righteousness and for the correct thing to be done, absolutely. And sometimes that means people who have done wrong are corrected. But we leave that up to God, and we don't pray for harm for others. Now, we might pray that God will stop a certain person, or that He will prevent something evil from happening. That's not the same thing. When we pray for personal vengeance, as we talked about last week, vengeance belongs to Him, and Him alone. But let's get in. Verse 5. In Matthew 6. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, brother, we picture that. We picture it in our mind. We've seen it in a lot of Bible pictures. You remember when you used to get the big packs of pictures for Sunday school, and they'd have pictures of different things. And I remember one that was this Pharisee. He had on the headdress and the phylactery, and he was standing on the street corner, and he had the Levites around him bowing down as he's praying, and that was kind of giving an example of prayer with the wrong motivation. And Jesus taught about this too when He talked about the two people in prayer. Whereas the publican and the Pharisee went in, and the Pharisee was, "Oh Lord, thank you for not making me a man like this, and I do this and I do that." And then all the publican could do was smite his breast and say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you that he was the one that went home justified. Because see, when we try to toot our own horn before God, think how stupid that is. You're talking to the Creator of the universe. Your little things that you think are important that made you great in the eyes of man or in your religious dogma or whatever it may be, they are nothing compared to the glory and the beauty and the majesty of Almighty God. In fact, Paul said, "All these good things that I've done are but dung They're horse manure compared to the riches and the greatness of God Almighty. That is the attitude we need to have. That if God allows us to do great things, glory goes to Him. The example I brought up earlier of me and Walmart, glory goes to God, not me. If that had been under me, I'd been sitting there and talking about cornbread because of the cornmeal on the floor. No. God led that conversation. He gave me the words to say because I asked Him in my mind, Lord, let me say the right things. And apparently something struck a chord because it's very rare that I get to hear an atheist say, I love you. Not because of me, but because I told him the truth of Christ. And I wished him a blessing that God would open his mind to the truth. Notice, he said, I'm a kind of atheist. He didn't say I was a strict atheist. He says, I don't believe God they taught me when I was a priest. So he's still looking. He's still searching. He's 90-something years old. And I believe that God will accomplish something in that life because a fresh seed was planted, not by me, but by the Holy Spirit. Be available. And have the right motivation and the right heart. That's what we're talking about. Don't be the Pepsodent preacher. Do you know what I mean by Pepsodent preacher? The guy that stands up there, he is custom. Yes, brother, that's right. He's got the custom tailored suit. He's got the fancy Bible that's about as thick, probably never opened it. And when he smiles, the glare off the sunlight of his teeth in the Pepsodent commercial, bing, blinds everybody. Don't be that. Be humble before God, and He will raise you up. When you pray, be humble in your prayer. For God will lift up your words, and they will go before the very throne of God. You know, each of us has been to an event such as a dinner when someone is called on to pray. Now, especially at church dinners, when a certain person is called on to pray, you can hear a collective sigh. Because when a certain brother, or in some cases a certain sister, are called to pray, the audience knows what's to come. The crowd is then blessed with a long and winding prayer that covers not just the matter at hand, such as saying grace over a meal, but covers the Ten Commandments, the prophecies of Isaiah and Daniel, the four Gospels, Revelation, the upcoming events in the church, Aunt Susie's gout, and finally the powers of darkness that caused the microwave to go out in the kitchen. You know, we laugh at that, but folks, we've been through that. And you know, sometimes the person is well-meaning, and they just speak what's God, and God bless them for that. But then other times, we know we've heard people that like to hear their own voice when they pray. Folks, I had a very well-meaning person tell me I was praying for him, and I went too long. This is right when I was very first preaching. And he said, Pastor, I want to explain something to you. I appreciate everything you said, but prayers are like fish. After about 4 minutes, it begins to stink. And you know, if you're not talking about the matter at hand and what God has put in your heart to say, that can be very, very true. Because when someone prays just to hear themselves pray, that's pharisaical. And I'm being all serious now. When we pray, we do not pray to sound righteous before others. Now we proclaim God's righteousness when we pray because we are praying to the Creator, our God, our Lord and Savior. He alone is worthy to be praised. And that's good to hear that when we pray. And things need to be said as we bring our petitions before the throne in a humble and worshipful manner. Things need to be said in the God-honoring way at all times, but especially when praying publicly. Now today, I'm talking about praying publicly. Next week, when we talk about the Lord's Prayer, we're going to be talking about praying privately. But many pastors, myself included, often are tempted to make our prayers sound so impressive. We start, man, when you get a young pastor especially, and he starts throwing out those $5 seminary words that he learned during the week, you know, and he drones on, man, that's something to behold, isn't it? And sometimes you're getting ready to throw a hymnal at the guy by the time he gets through. but he's learning. So please have patience with him. But brothers and sisters, unless we understand what those $5 seminary words mean, ain't no point in hearing them. What you need to hear is what's on your heart. What God wants to hear is the burden or the joy that you have when you pray. You don't have to be fancy. You don't have to be long. You don't have to be a Pharisee. Be honest. Be thankful. Be fearful. And what I mean by fearful is be in awe of the God that you are praying to. Because He is God and there is no other. Amen. In fact, when we pray, we simply become before the throne of grace and we unburden ourselves to the Lord. And He knows what we mean. In fact, Romans 8, verses 26 and 27 tells us that the Spirit helps us when we pray. Do you know that when you are praying before God, the Holy Spirit is praying with you? You think about that for a few minutes, and that ought to put goose pimples on you, because when you're coming before the throne, it's all four of you there, the Trinity and you, the Father on the throne, Jesus as the intercessor, and the Holy Spirit speaking for you as you pray. I don't believe that, preacher. Well, let me prove it to you. Romans 8, 26, 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That means He's speaking with us and we can't hear Him. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he, that is the Spirit, maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. It is the will of God that the Spirit will pray for you and with you. You know, we always say we worship God the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about. The Holy Spirit gives us the utterances that cannot be heard. Now, some people take that to mean speaking in unknown tongue. I'm not going to say yes or no, because I've seen God use that with certain people. But it was done biblically. But I do know for a certainty that there are times when you are praying, and I mean you're in it, and you can feel the Holy Spirit with you. You may not understand what's going on, and it may scare the holy daylights out of you. Good. Because you're in the presence of God Almighty when that's happening. God the Spirit is with you when that is happening, and He is praying for you and with you. And that is the heart you need to have when you're praying publicly as well as privately. The Spirit of God makes intercession for us when we don't know what to say. How many of us have been talking to God and our emotions and our attitudes and all these things come heaping on us and we get stuck and we can't say what we want to say because the words won't come? Be assured, brothers and sisters, that when that happens, the Spirit is praying for you at that moment. For when we don't know what to say, He makes intercession. That's powerful stuff. And it's important stuff. Thus, we pray in the knowledge and assurance that the very Spirit of the Lord is praying and interceding for us in powerful and secret ways. This applies to all of us and not just preachers. It applies to all of us. And one can summarize by saying that if we are looking to sound religious or righteous before others, then we are seeking man's approval and not God's and doing it in our own power. But when we pray and seek God's glory and not our own, to seek His will to be done and not our own, then the Holy Spirit is praying with us and for us, and there's nothing greater that can be done in prayer. Now moving on to verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things that ye have need of before you ask Him. The Lord tells us that when we come to Him in prayer, do it privately. Now He talked about a closet. Now, folks, I remember back in the 70s when the term coming out of the closet became popular. But I heard many a preacher talk about, yes, go in your closet, you pray, and when you come out, experience the answer. You see, brothers and sisters, we are called upon to pray publicly. We say grace at our events. I asked one of the deacons or one of the elders of the church to pray when we close, to open, we pray. We pray a lot publicly, but we are to have a vital, private prayer life. If all I'm doing is praying is open and never bend a knee, and whether that be physical or metaphorically, with God at home, then we're kind of being a little hypocritical, aren't we? We need to go to God all the time, in every instance. Whether it's for joyful celebration, thank you God, gratitude type prayers, or it's, Lord, I'm at the bottom. I don't see no way up but you. Sorrow-filled types of prayers. Any prayer you utter to God is special. We just told you how the prayer is special because it is the Holy Spirit, whether good times or bad, praying with you if you're a child of God. A lot of times in our homes, and I'm guilty of this, I do so much praying and Bible reading at church that sometimes I neglect it at home. You know, that I don't think that was the Holy Spirit speaking because I didn't quite understand it. But, you know, that would be funny. You know, that, never do this, but that would be funny. You get a preacher and he's preaching on tongues and get your cell phone and put like a foreign language or something in it and start playing it while he's preaching. Watch his eyes light up. But anyway, what I was saying, our private home prayer life. Now, guys, it doesn't have to literally be in a closet. But it could be. I've known people, Baptist people, who they will make a small niche or a small room and they will have a place where they can kneel down and pray. They might have a picture of Jesus. But the ones that I asked, I said, are you praying to that picture? Said, no, that's just a reminder. I'm praying to the Lord Jesus. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with a picture of Jesus hanging in your living room or a cross hanging in your living room. Because they are reminders. They are not objects of worship. Now, when you go start lighting candles from front of it and praying to it, that's a different ballgame. That's idolatry, and I've preached on that too much in the past. But that's what it is. But seek a private audience with the King. Because great things can be obtained and granted. You see, how many of you remember the second president of the United States, John Adams? The father of the fifth president, John Quincy Adams. You see, there was a father and son president before the Bushes got involved. This is way back, though, all right? Many of you may know or may not know that John Adams defended the British troops that were tried for the Boston Massacre. Some of y'all might have saw the HBO version of that a while back, but it's true. And he argued that men cannot be convicted on hearsay or emotion. They have to be convicted on fact. That's a different story. But because he did that, after the Revolution, John Adams was chosen to be the first ambassador of the United States to go to Great Britain. Guess who he had to meet? The last king of America, George III. He was king over America at one time. You do realize that, right? That's why the whole revolution thing took place. But he went in alone before the king, who was, at that time, the most powerful monarch in the entire world. He had the biggest colonies, the biggest army, the biggest navy, even though they just got their hat handed to him. Okay? He was respectful. He was honorful. And the king, because he had been the one who had defended His Majesty's troops in the Boston Massacre, the only one allowed to be the ambassador. You see, when we go as ambassadors, we don't go for our country. We go for our King. And we stand alone. Whether it be in Walmart, whether it be in a hospital, whether it be in the church, whether it be in the baseball field, whether it be on the football field, whatever it may be. We stand alone as representatives of God But we are not alone, because the Holy Spirit is with us in our prayers. In fact, God tells us specifically, don't be afraid what you're going to see, because in that very hour, the Holy Spirit will give you the words. Brothers, when we pray, we're to pray as ambassadors. We're to pray alone. And there is more blessing and power. Old John got the, for what it's worth, the blessings of the king, and he was a good ambassador. But who is to judge our ambassadorship if not God Almighty? You know, when we pray, it says not only are we bold and do it privately, we're not to use vain repetitions. Now, folks, before we get into it, I am not talking about teaching your child to pray using a type of model prayer, whether it be the Lord's Prayer or the one my grandmother taught me, now I lay me down to sleep, and all that stuff. Okay, they need to learn, and then they grow from that. Because they are talking with the King also, even in that little childlike, innocent, lovely manner. And Jesus loves it. He loves when the children come unto Him. He loves it when a child opens their heart to Him. It is a beautiful thing because, brothers and sisters, to Him, to God the Father, we are all children. And I've had grown men crying because of something that happened. They lost their wife, or they lost their job, or they were badly injured. And they say, I feel like a little 5-year-old boy. I'm so scared. And I say, good! Because what does a 5-year-old boy do? He runs to his father if everything is good. I know that may not be all the time, but you know, for us it is. Because when we are that 5-year-old child, when we are scared, when we are afraid, when we are put on the spot, where we are challenged in our faith, we should automatically run to the Father. In fact, we shouldn't even have to run to Him. We should be right there at Him at all times. But going back to what Jesus said, we don't need to constantly repeat memorized prayer. You know, we got a lot of different religions that use these things called rosary beads. It's not just Catholics. The Buddhists use them and Muslims use them. Where did this come from? It came from back in the days of Rome. One of the duties of Imperial Caesar was once a year to go before the Temple of Jupiter and recite a prayer that sometimes took him 5 hours, and he had to say it perfectly. So he would train and he would memorize and he would go. And one of the things that helped him memorize was he had this little line of beads, and each little bead represented a section of the prayer. And when he would go through it, he would pray it and he would pull that bead to mark that he had finished that part so he could keep his memory in the right place. The tradition came down from that. Now, I don't know where the Buddhists got it, but I can tell you the Muslims actually got that after the Catholics had it to start with. But all it is vain repetition. God does not want to hear vain repetition. Repetition is not vain repetition. Repetition, if you're praying something over and over, you mean it, God bless you. But vain repetition is like, well, okay, I'm going to pray the exact same prayer 100 times and maybe God will heal me. I will pray the same prayer 50 times and maybe God will give me that blessing that I'm asking for. Folks, it says, and we just read it, He already knows what you need. Now, you do need to ask Him, but that's not for God, that's for you. Because in your asking, you are saying in your heart, I depend on You, Father. I am wanting what You have for me. I am Your child. Help me. It reinforces your faith. So technically, as one person arguing, I don't need to pray, God already knows. No, you need to pray, but not because God already knows, because you may not know how much you need Him. So when we pray privately, we're to do it alone, and we're to do it not repeating the same words over and over, for God already knows what you need, but to say what our heart is burdened with. Over the many years of my on the ambulance, and since I've been a pastor, I have prayed with many people who are checking out of this life and into the next. Brothers and sisters, when you approach that time, you're scared. You want assurance. You don't want somebody to come in there and say, "Now I lay me down to sleep," over and over and over again. You want someone to come in and tell you the truth. And you want someone to pray from their heart for your burden. You want to pray from your heart for your burden. And when you pray and God hears, God changes the situation. "Well, I prayed that my father would live another 50 years. Look, your prayer, and there's no way we can know this completely, but our prayer needs to be in God's will. His will be done, not ours. So if it's God's will that this individual, no matter how much you love them, it's time for them to go. It's time for them to go. And you pray for their transition. You pray that God will give them peace. You pray that God will comfort them as they approach. And if they don't know God, you pray that He will reveal to them the truth and come to Him in power and knowledge and salvation before that last breath. But you don't just pray a bunch of nonsense. And that's what Jesus was trying to tell us. Don't live in a nonsensical time. When you give, give privately. When you pray, and you pray privately, pray honestly. Pray sincerely. Now, I know there's a lot of people who pray sincerely, but they pray wrongly. James tells us that. He said, because when we ask for our own life. "Oh, Lord, I really need that Cadillac. Oh, it would make me feel so much better, and it would put my position at the company. Just let me find a way, Lord, and give me that." Man's lucky if he's got a Yugo. How many remember Yugos? That was a roller skate with a motor. A Volkswagen Beetle is better than a Yugo. That's where we get down to. A Yugo, excuse me. I said Yoda, didn't I? That was wrong. God knows what we need before we ask, but we ask because in the act of asking, we show our dependence and trust in Him. That's what we need to remember. So brothers and sisters, today we have seen the very words of Jesus depending on our giving of charity and alms and how we pray, not to pray as the hypocrites do. We should not be the focus. We should not be the focus of our good deeds, such as giving to others and the prayers that we offer up before God. We must ask ourselves when we give and when we pray if what we are doing is for our own benefit or for the glory of God alone. And that's how we should pray. And when we pray in that way, God will bless us. We don't have to worry about benefit or blessing. God will give it when we pray in the right way. Therefore, I want to end today by saying, let us all do what we can to serve the Lord in our giving and all of our charitable work. Amen. And we do so in secret that we won't receive the applause of men, but the blessing of God in our work. I say amen to that. And when we pray, let us do so that the Lord will bless us and not so that men will think that we are righteous and holy of ourselves. Folks, that's a trap. Because you get to doing that, and the whole church, the whole community thinks, "Oh, he's one of the best brothers, he's one of the most faithful brothers," and all of a sudden you goof up, and they'll throw you down as quick as they lifted you up. Because one of the favorite sports in church and in society is knocking people down when they make mistakes. But I praise God every day that God does not do that. God is faithful, even when we are not. So when we go to Him in prayer, we do so faithfully, lovingly, obediently, publicly when necessary, but privately all the time. We are to be seen as servants of the King and as brothers and sisters in Christ, sharing each other's burdens in this world. And next week, Jesus is going to teach us how to pray. Something that we all should know. In fact, I may pull a Bible school on y'all and get us all to repeat the Lord's Prayer before we get started. Don't know yet. Might. Don't be surprised, but don't be surprised if I don't. But we'll cover that next week. So brothers and sisters, as I close, I just want to remind you that doing good for God needs to be for God. And praying for our churches, our brothers and sisters, our world, our country, our nation, needs to be done so privately in the right attitude and right heart as well as publicly. And God bless you when you do such things. Praise team. And just before they're singing, I just want to remind everybody that when I come down here after the sermon, this is the invitation time. If God has something on your heart, whether you want to turn your life over to Him, whether you want to profess faith in Him, whether you want to just get right with Him, now is the time to do that. Do so prayerfully, do so lovingly, and pray where you are for those that come forward to make decisions. And if you just want to pray, you want to come up and kneel, you want to come to me, whatever, and pray, feel free to do that during this time. If you're up here, we'll keep singing until you get done, okay? Unless you're like the guy we talked about in the thing who prays for 35 minutes, then I might have to speak to you, all right? All right, let's stand.